thank you, Lord. Lord, we just give you complete reins of this church. And I stand in repentance for my own kicking against the goads at times. And I relinquish my hold on the reins and I give them to you. Along with any other person in this church that would feel the same conviction, we give the reins to you and you alone. God, we bless what you're doing. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you bring the word that pushes us through the threshold, and without it, we're stuck at the door. And we thank you, God, for the fresh word, the Rhema word of God, that takes us to the next level, that points the way. Because the word says that you do nothing without revealing it first to the prophets. And the word says, without a vision, my people perish. They go hand in hand to the same thing. And I thank you, God, that you have chosen to not turn your face from this place, but you heard the cries of your people. You heard the cries of your people in Egypt. And you said, let my people go. And I declare and decree it once more over this region. For the word of God would say, let my people go in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just celebrate the Lord this morning. Sometimes, you know, there's many things that are said, and sometimes we may not understand what we're doing or where we're going, and that's okay, but you have to do what God puts in your heart, and you have to follow that. And I think, I don't know if it was last week, I can't remember, did I mention something about a warship? Did I say that from here last week or the week before? This church is called to be a warship, W-A-R-S-H-I-P. And when we worship, W-O-R-S-H-I-P, we become a W-A-R-S-H-I-P. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So I just want to take a moment to explain, because we're going through some new things. We know that. God said that I'm doing a new thing. And you know what that means? That means we don't have a book that we can read about it. We don't have a manual except this. But God has to speak his Rhema word of God, which means it's a word that's spoken in due time that God is ready to do right now. The Logos word is the written word. The Rhema word is God says, right now I'm going to do this. And coupled with faith, he does it. And this morning, while I was at home, you guys can... This morning when I was at home, the Lord started revealing to me something that he had shown me a while ago. And I just make note of it and wait and see what he wants to do. And he started speaking to me this morning about a taskmaster spirit. And I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but I think it's important that we understand what we're participating in. And I've refreshed my memory. It's in Exodus, a couple of different places. And this is the word of encouragement to the body of Christ, that when God calls you out to do something, like he did Moses, Moses had an encounter with God. And when you come here every week, you encounter the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not. You encounter the Holy Spirit. And Moses encountered the Holy Spirit, and he gave him a mandate, and he told them that I'm gonna deliver the people, and I'm gonna use you to do it. And Moses had to go through a process to where he was able to carry what God wanted to pour out on him. And when he told the people that this is where they were going, the taskmaster spirit took away all of their stuff, their straw. And whatever else they used to make the bricks and stuff, they took it away and said, but you're going to still make them. And they're like, what do you mean? You know, we can't do this. We can't make stuff. You don't give us the stuff to make the bricks. We can't make them. But the parallel for us today is God wants to strip away everything that we've tried to do in our own strength, and He wants to become that for you. That doesn't matter whether it's the leaders of this church. It doesn't matter if it's your personal life where something has been plaguing you, where something has been attacking you. God wants you to know that He can take care of it. But you have to make a choice. You have to cry out on His behalf. When you get in deep and when you get in over your head, and I just want to tell you, sometimes God lets it happen so that you know you can't do it on your own. You need Him. And you need to declare the truth over your life. What is the truth? What is the truth for me? What do I deserve? What do you deserve? And if you're pondering that, you're thinking, maybe I'm not sure what I deserve. And I don't want to take up all my husband's time this morning, but I challenge you, what do you deserve? If you're saved, you deserve to go to heaven because of the blood of Christ, not because of you, because of Him. Don't be afraid to believe that. I deserve to go to heaven. Because God asked me to believe in Him, so I did. So now I deserve to go to heaven. Don't be afraid to believe certain things are yours because you're sons and you're daughters. Don't be afraid to believe that you deserve a life of joy and power and relationship and love because that's what a daughter of God and a son of God is. That's what you deserve. And if you don't have it and you don't live in that place, I'm encouraging you this morning to cry out to God until you get it. And if you're around people that are poopy and discouraging, find new people. I'm just saying. I mean, if you live with them, now don't take it over the edge. Okay? I'm not saying to get divorced. Don't even go there. But you find yourself some friends that are going to come around you and tell you who you are instead of who you're not. Okay? I'm just saying, find your people. Find your people that understand you and encourage you, but are also a friend enough to wound you with truth. And there's a scripture for that. I'll have to find it, but I know there is one. But I just wanted to come with that warning and that revelation this morning that something is out there to destroy. But the good news is when you cry out to God and when you worship God, and sometimes, you know, you just have to stand. The word says, having done all to stand. Sometimes you just have to stand in who you are. Despite the criticism, despite the garbage, you just have to stand in who you are and let God fight the battle. And bringing it around this morning, you were fighting a battle this morning in worship. That's why I wanted you to engage in the war. Because Joshua didn't take the promised land by himself. He had a group of people that went with him. And did you notice at the first battle, how did they win it? How did they win the first battle? They were obedient to God, and then they shouted and the walls came down. The walls were so thick at Jericho that people lived in them. They were really thick. And what was in the walls of Jericho were the gods of those bad things. I don't know how to say it. But they were not godly gods. They were pagan gods. And those people that worshiped them and did, they lived in the walls of Jericho. And they won the battle by shouting, and the walls fell down flat. That's what is happening this morning. That's what happened. That's why we went into that song again. And when we recognize how to win our battles in God's strength, then there's no toiling. The release from heaven is there for us. So be encouraged this morning to engage in the battle with worship. Amen. We're going to read this morning in the book of Matthew. I think it's written in your bulletins differently. And that was his error. So I'm not that matters. But anyway, Matthew 14, 22, we're going to read this morning through 33. Matthew 14, 22-33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Lord, I just bless your word this morning and thank you, God, that it accomplishes its intended purpose. I just bless your word and I bless my husband, God, to be the man you have called him to be, to release your word with power and authority into this place. And I ask that you take the word, the seed of the word of God, and plant it deep in our hearts, that it would sprout forth mighty oaks and our roots would go deep. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. There's almost times where I feel it say, you know, it's just been a great day in the house of the Lord. Where can we go from here, right? Like, you know, let's find out. I'm all about that. So, praise the Lord. We're just blessed, again, to be in the presence. I just want to not only encourage, but thank each one of you that's here in this place today to make the decision to come into the presence of the Lord, to study the Word, to worship, and to praise with our voices and praise with the, you know, in the there's a place, it's called a clap offering. We clap where it's an offering. You know, I know every church takes an offering. I've been in some churches. It's almost like they put the salesman up on the stand. I'm not against giving. You know that, quite frankly. I'm the opposite. But that's generally, well, your church, that's the offering. Well, the offering is ourselves on the altar of praise. We lift up the sacrifice of praise, the writer of Hebrews says. We lift up a clap offering to the Lord, and we're clapping to Him. It's like I just believe He loves it. So anyway, well, again, welcome into the house of the Lord. We're blessed to have each one of you here today, and we're just asking for God's presence to continue on as we study His Word and just to listen. Let the Spirit, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches and in the church and to our lives. And God, that's our prayer this morning. We continue on in this third of this series. Again, apologize for the, I forwarded the incorrect passage to the church office this week. Peggy, as always, is right on the money. Unfortunately, I'm not. And so the correct passage is now up there on the screen, whereas, as Sherry just read, Luke chapter 14, verses 22-33. Yeah, Matthew, right? That's what I still have. Hang on, let me get this. Matthew. Matthew 14:22-33. This is the third in this series of Galilee. We've talked the last couple of weeks about this Sea of Galilee, and I compared, I think, at least 2 weeks ago. This Sea of Galilee was quite significant, and we know that that's where Christ, as he began his public ministry, basically, he set up his headquarters there in Capernaum, as the city. But I think what was fascinating as we study this Sea of Galilee, it's not a sea like the Atlantic Sea or the Pacific Ocean or the Pacific Sea. It's a sea probably the size of one of the largest of the Finger Lakes, if you will. I believe the dimensions are about 8 miles wide and about 13 to 14 miles long. And because of its role in that region and also the mountains that surround it, it at times could have almost its own climate, if you will, that affected the winds and the storms and things like that. And I just believe, only from pictures that I've seen, when it was calm and sunny or the stars were out, I just believe it had to be one of the most beautiful sights you could ever see. So this is the third, as I said in the series 2 weeks ago, we're in the book of Luke, and we talked about when Jesus began to use the boats of the disciples to transform them into preaching vessels. He pushed them out on the lake and he began to preach, and then after he was done, he encouraged the disciples to let down their nets further out. And you remember their response, "Lord, we fished all night, we've caught nothing, but it's your word, I'll do that regardless." And so they went out and caught such a great catch of fish that their nets began to break and the boats began to sink on this very lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And that certainly transformed the Apostle Peter, if not the other men around him. Early on in that passage, Peter would refer to Jesus as Sir, but by the time he saw the power of God, and his boats had been emptied out, and his nets had been emptied out, and they were used for something of God's purpose, that finally Peter's life was emptied out, and God was able to fill him, and he would then call him Lord. "Depart from me, I don't even deserve to be in your presence." Last week, we continued on in the region of Galilee. Jesus and the disciples had crossed the Sea of Galilee and came to the area of Bethsaida, at the north end of that lake of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had been teaching. The disciples had been away for quite some time and apparently had just gotten back, and they were hungry. The people that were crowding around this miracle worker, this Jesus, outside on the open plains of Bethsaida there near the Lake of Galilee, and Jesus, as he was tended to do, began to minister to them because he recognized they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and they needed a shepherd, and Jesus was the one that they were seeking. He was the only one that could fill their needs and their longings. And it says the day became late, and the disciple says, "Lord, tell these people to go, they're getting hungry." And Jesus' response is, you remember, "Give them something to eat yourself." And the disciples began to go on, like as we are inclined to as human beings, saying what we don't have. And it's our natural default reaction when we're pressed for something, not only by God, but in this life, we begin to, if we're asked to step in to do something, we default to what we're not able to do. And I think one of the things that Christ is teaching in that passage is this: look at what you are able to do and what you do have, because his words to the disciples, "What do you have?" And when they gave what they did have and what was available there, they were able then to give it to God. And God, it says, you remember the passage, Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish for these some 5 to 10,000 people. And it says he broke the bread and he looked to heaven and he did what? He blessed it. He blessed what he did have. He spoke, and that word means to speak provision. To speak provision into it, to speak prosperity for what we do have. And frankly, that's the heart of this ministry here. Our heart is that we look at what we do have and we give it back to God and say, "God, this is what we have." And we don't even say, "This is all we have." That's not the point. God's not worried about how little, how few, how much we do have or don't have. He simply wants to know, "Will you give me what you do have?" And the answer is, "Yes, Lord, it belongs to you." And let him take it and break it, and look to the Father in heaven, and bless it, and speak provision to it, and prosperity. I was invited to Walnut Street Christian School to speak to a group of church leaders and pastors from this whole region, from Williamsport to Lock Haven and in between. And I had actually asked a number of years ago, if you ever want me to come and speak to these pastors, I would be glad to, because as they know at Walnut Street, this church has been called to help support their budget. And we've done that for the last couple of years, and we'll continue because we believe in teaching the Word of God in the schools. And we recognize that in our culture, the secular schools, that that's not permitted. But that doesn't mean we throw up our hands and say there's nothing we can do. So we want to make that more available. And by our doing it and other churches doing it, it becomes more available to the sons and daughters that need to hear the Word of God on a daily basis and grow by that. So as I gave that very word, I said to the people there in attendance, mostly pastors, I said, God isn't interested in what we don't have. He simply wants to know, and I used that very passage, what do you have? That's what God is asking. What do you have? It wasn't 2 weeks later, and just this week, Sarah brought home some cookies they made at that school in the cafeteria. The cafeteria was only 25, 30 feet to my right from where I was actually giving that speaking that day. And she brought home on these very cool lunch trays. You probably think, what kind of bizarre story is this? But it's almost done. There's very cool lunch trays. I thought, wow, that's a really neat design on there, and they look really old. And I'm a Curious George. When I growing up, I read a lot of the monkey Curious George, and I felt I am one Curious George, right? I have some kindred spirits in here, I think. So I'm just curious, and I thought, I wonder what that thing's worth. This awesome lunch tray. It had a design like it was so retro, 1950s. So I did a little research, and the prices come up, and they started coming up on, is it ETSY? I never heard of that. It's like an eBay. Is it Etsy? Etsy and eBay and place. And I'm looking at these prices, and I see $75, $180, $480 per tray. And I sent an email to the school. I said, hey, I'll keep these ones. I'll do you a favor and get you two new ones from Target. And I sent them the link, joking, of course. But I thought it was so funny. They had something so valuable right there. And they are, of course, as a school, as being good stewards, it's not easy. And it is a ministry. It's a school, but it's a ministry. And money is always tight. But God wants to know, what do you have? And right there, 50 feet from where I was speaking, they had something of such great value that I think I don't know where they're going to go with that. And, you know, we know anything can happen when things are listed. I'm simply saying they had something of great value that they did have. And that's what God wants to look at. I must move along. I, as a child, and I grew up, I'll never forget this. Do you like adventure? Right? Do you like adventure? Like, who doesn't? Right? The guy's name was Rocky Dietz. He was a year or two older than me. We were out, and as there always was in the summertime, a dozen of us out playing in the backyard. And I think we're playing softball or tag or something. We were having a high old time like we always did. And he says, I got to go. And I said, what? I says, you got to go. I think he was my teammate. Where are you going? He says, Star Trek's on. I said, what? He said, Star Trek's on. I said, what is Star Trek? And he told me what it was. But he only had about 30 seconds because it took him about 2 minutes to walk to his house across the railroad tracks. He says, I got to go watch Star Trek. Well, that brought to mind the show Star Trek, and you know, whether you've watched it in the 1960s in its original form with Leonard Nimoy and with William Shatner and that whole group, or whether you watch some of the remakes or the movies, space, the final frontier, these are the voyages of the Star Trek Enterprise. It's 5-year mission to do certain things, and then to do what? To boldly go where no man has gone before. You talk about adventure. To boldly go where no man... I love adventure. I told you just a couple of years ago, my family and I went out west for the first time. I watched westerns as a kid thinking, oh, I just love to go there. I never realized how long it would take me to see the western part of this country. It is just over the top beautiful. But every turn we made on those windy roads in Arizona and in Southern California and states out there like that, I probably drove my wife and daughter crazy because I was just breathtaking. But it was adventure to me. And so we're going to talk today about some adventure by an apostle, a disciple named Peter. If you still have your scriptures open, I just want you to understand the setting. I think it was interesting when Sherry prayed a little bit ago. Sometimes God lets things happen to us, and we just have to cry out to God. And I thought, wow, that's really good, because that's really kind of where we're going today. And you see in verses 22 and 23, these disciples who had been sent by Jesus out onto the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, to begin departing to the other side, to all, by all appearances, go back home. It was clearly dark because we know Jesus came to them around 3 a.m. So they had ministered. They had a very long day of ministry. They're on the way back when this storm arose. But Jesus isn't with them. He's up where? On the mountain praying. So the person that they need, because if you study the scriptures, by all accounts, Jesus had been with them before, had calmed the storm. Jesus is the one that sent them into the storm, and yet he's up on the mountain praying. And I thought that was fascinating that Jesus, knowing what's going on, not only in that boat, but on the Sea of Galilee, knowing he had sent those disciples out there on that probably 4-mile trek or so to go back home, knowing they're in a storm, did not for a moment, I don't believe, say, oh, that slipped my mind. I wasn't aware of this was coming. Quite the contrary, I believe he was up there praying and interceding for his disciples at that very moment. And it reminded me of Jesus' word to the disciples and by transference to the church in John chapter 14. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. When I leave this place, you're not going to be orphans, but I will go to the Father and he will send the Holy Spirit with you and among you. And he's speaking not only to the disciples, but again, by transference to the church, he says, I will come to you. And so it is how it is today that when we feel this disconnect, it's probably like the disciples had this disconnect. Where is he? But Jesus promises us, church, I will come to you. Let those words be words of comfort to every one of us. And the true meaning there in verse 24, it says that, and I don't know what translation you're using, but it says that the boat was battered. The word there, maybe better, is tormented. It was tormented because the waves were contrary due to the wind. Due to the wind. And I thought, boy, that happens so often in our lives. What we see is a manifestation of an unseen reality. Now, let's face it, and you can see the effects of the wind, and you could at times hear the wind, the whistling of the wind coming through through trees and things like that, but you can't see the wind. What we see in this case is these huge waves that are about ready to, by all appearances, maybe overturn this boat. It says they were afraid. It must have been quite a storm. And they are having difficulty making their way because the winds were opposing them. And it reminded me in this life of cause and effect. Cause and effect. At times I can react to people that do something that displeases me. And it's very easy for me, and I think for all of us, to then begin to put that, form an opinion about the person, not recognizing that that person may have, first of all, been brought up differently than I was. That person may have been taught differently than I was. That person may not have had the advantages that I had growing up of Christian parents. That person may be dealing with the spirit that I don't even understand, but it's easy for me to begin to condemn that person. And I look at the symptoms and I try to react to the symptoms instead of the cause. And that's how it is in this Christian walk. We are often very good at treating the symptoms instead of really taking the time and seeking the root cause. Many times those causes are spiritual aspects that we don't even understand, but can by no means ignore them. I will be happy to give you an example. It's a story you're familiar with. I believe it's Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They've just ministered to Lydia, and they're making some great inroads there in the city of Philippi in Greece. And just so we're aware, it was against the law to teach any new religions. The Roman government would tolerate the pagan religions of the Greeks. They would also allow these Jews to preach Judaism, and it was okay. Those were permitted. But the basic rule was, yes, but no more religions. It causes too much conflict. I'm sure that was the purpose behind the law. And so as Paul and Silas are ministering in Philippi, this, it says, there's a slave girl, a servant girl, begins following them around. place to place, and she's crying out. These men are preaching a new religion about God, a new way of salvation. And we read that thinking, boy, that's really great that this girl was doing something wonderful. Well, she wasn't doing something wonderful. She was doing something that could easily impede the ministry. And finally, it says Paul, the Apostle Paul basically got tired of this servant, this girl who is filled with what's called the spirit of Python, a spirit of divination. And finally, he turned around and he began to speak to the Spirit. He didn't speak to the girl. Paul had an understanding of spiritual matters, and he knew this girl was possessed with the Spirit. And so he didn't go and turn to the girl and say, "Girl, you are out of line, shut your mouth." Paul understood this was a demonic force that he was dealing with. And he turned around and he spoke to the Spirit, the word says. He was greatly annoyed and he spoke to the Spirit, "You come out of her." And the girl was set free that very day. I just want to, I'll move on from that point, but I want to encourage all of us. It's easy for us to form an opinion about what we see in people. We don't take time often to understand their upbringing. We don't take time to understand their home life and the possible hostilities that may be going on there day to day. And I just want to encourage us as believers when we're out there mixing it up in the marketplace to try to listen to people, not necessarily agree with everything they say, but to allow them some grace as much as we require the same thing back. Amen. In verse 27, as I've read this, I think I have a word here that will encourage all of us. It says this, verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.'" And I've studied that before, and I studied that "it is I" phrase. I'm thinking, "No, wait a minute, what was he really saying?" And you look at the Greek there, and what he's saying is not "it is I." He's saying, "Don't be afraid, I am. I am." As though anybody else could be walking on this water anyway. I don't know that the disciples for one second had a real question who it might be. They obviously thought it was a spiritual appearance of some type. I realize that. They thought it could be a ghost. It gets closer. But he says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "I am." In fact, a Hebrew translation of that is, "But immediately Yahshua spoke to them, saying, 'Cheer up, I am. Don't be afraid. Cheer up, I am. Don't be afraid.'" It's a phrase that is actually two chapters past where Sherry was today, on chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, speaking to the taskmasters. In chapter 3, we have the encounter of Moses in the wilderness. He's on the backside of the wilderness. He's 80 years of age at this point. He's spent 40 in Pharaoh's palace. He spent 40 raising sheep. And that's when the Lord decided to appear to him there in the desert in the burning bush. And he says to them, "I'm sending you to deliver my people. I have seen their oppression. I have heard their cries. And I have come down." And Moses probably thinking, "Yeah, this is really good." Until God said, "And I'm sending you." And he's probably thinking, "Wait a minute. You heard, you saw, you felt in your heart, you've come down, but you're sending me." I'm paraphrasing. But that's effectively what Moses is doing. And so Moses, as you remember that interaction, begins to ask God all these questions. And finally, he said, What is his name? What should I tell them? You see, it was important that in Moses' mind that he had a name. Do you know any name droppers? Sometimes it's not a bad thing. If someone says, you've had this happen to you, "I want you to go down and you go into this place, they're going to sell you a car," for example, "and make sure you mention what? My name." All of a sudden, there's this connection. There's this understanding of the authority that you've been sent there to buy a car or to enter a building, to begin to interact with people. You say, "I've been sent here by so-and-so," and it brings a great deal of authority. So he says, what if they ask my name? He says, you tell them I am have sent you. And you see the people, these descendants of Abraham would immediately then, wait a minute, their ears would perk up, this I am, this Yahweh. I recognize that from our history. This our forefather Abraham would have been very familiar with that name. When Abraham took his son Isaac up on the mountain Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, and God provided another sacrifice, a ram, that you remember Abraham called that Jehovah Jireh. He called that in the real language Yahweh Jireh. And when Moses said to the people, Yahweh has sent me, all of a sudden, wait a minute. We don't know much about this Moses because he wasn't one of us in Egypt. He's been away for 40 years and he was raised in the palace. Maybe he claimed to be a Hebrew at that point. We don't know. So he didn't have a lot of standing with the people, but when he said the name Yahweh, all of a sudden now it made sense to them. And their ears would perk up. God says, you tell them, I am, have sent you. And in verse 28 it says, and Peter answered to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And again, that's a translation that I can't say I'm particularly thrilled with, because I thought about that. No, wait a minute. Is this a little test? Is Peter testing this person that's out there saying, if it's really you, I should be able to walk on this water? Who's going to lose that test if he's wrong? Peter. That doesn't even make sense. And so I looked some other translations, and I have this one that I put forward for your consideration that I believe is probably more accurate. Wycliffe writes it this way. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if you are what? If you are the I am, if you are God yourself, if you are really who you say you are, command me to come out on the waters to you. Well, that makes more sense to me. I don't think Peter for one second tested it, that it wasn't really Jesus. I think what he's testing is God. You're saying this is you, and you're saying I am, then you should be able to allow me to walk on the water. I'm going to trust you. Just give me the word, Lord. To say the word, Lord, because I want to come out there with you. I have my own translation. If you are the I am, then you can empower me to do it. I like that translation for you, church, and for me. If he is the I am, if this Jesus is the Son of God, then he can and will empower you to do what he wants you to do. Amen? He can and will do it. Remember what Moses said. I can't even speak clearly. And Moses said, I'm the one that made your mouth. I can take care of that for you. Who is it that made man's mouth? And so verse 29 to me is fascinating. I don't know if I said it at the beginning, because the name of this particular message today is Stepping Out. Stepping out. Sometimes we have to step out. And here we see this apostle Peter stepping out in verse 29. And he said, Jesus said, come. And Peter did what? He got out of the boat and he did what? He walked on the water. Every time that we have talk about walk on the water in the Christian faith, we talk, and rightly so, about Jesus walking on the water. But we can easily overlook something that happened that day, is that there was two people on the water, wasn't there? This apostle, Peter, by an act of faith. It wasn't just a thought of faith. Faith has action. And he actually stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water with Jesus. And I say to him, I would give him a high five. I'm so amazed and I'm so impressed by his level of faith and his passion for this man that he knows is Jesus Christ. He got out of the boat, and there's two thoughts I want you to remember right there at verse 29. When he got out of the boat, he stepped away from safety. When you step out in faith, you step away from safety. I can't help it. I think by God's grace, I've overcome the fear of flying. And now I just fly. But I remember the thoughts that would go through my mind. I would get in that jet aircraft, And I would watch on the monitor, it would tell you how high you are in the air, 5 to 7 miles. And these thoughts would keep going through my mind. I am sitting 7 miles above the earth on a platform of aluminum going 600 miles an hour. That's what I began to think. I mean, this thing is nothing but aluminum, and it's made and engineered and maintained by humans who can have bad days. I'm thinking, I wonder if we put that cable back together. I can't help it. I just begin to think, I thank the Lord, I don't think like that anymore. But you see, at some point you have to, even really when you drive your car, you've got to step away from safety. We all put in the back of our mind the very fact that if that person coming the opposite direction just moves over 2 feet, it's not going to be good for either one of us. And we put faith in them as they are doing for us. But you see, Peter had to step away from safety. And I don't want to condemn the other disciples in the boat necessarily. But let's face it, there was no other takers that day to step out. No one else volunteered. We don't know what they said, necessarily what they thought. But I would say that there was probably a collective fear inside the boat to do something that crazy. And collective fear, I've put down here in my notes, it stimulates the herd instinct. Do you know what the herd instinct is? I'm not against groups by any means. I'm not against common causes. But sometimes the herd mentality takes over. Oh, let's all do this because everybody is doing it and it's the thing to do. And if that group is forming, and I know people will say, yeah, I like ideas and forward thinkers. Yeah, that group likes forward thinkers as long as they're not thinking too far out of the group. But when you begin to go against the grain a little bit, all of a sudden now you're a pariah. You're an outcast. You're an outsider. So Peter stepped away from the safety of the boat, and at the same time he stepped away from the crowd. He stepped away from the safety of the boat, and he stepped away from at least, by all accounts, at least all 11 disciples were in the boat, and probably other people do too. It was no doubt quite a large fishing vessel. And sometimes that's what God requires of us, is to step away from the safety of the known. You may have seen the announcement. We've just begun announcing it, and there's a sign-up sheet out there for the South Dakota trip. This year, unbeknownst to us early on, things have changed for us. But I believe clearly as God's hands, we're going to a different place on the Pine Ridge Reservation. To be honest with you, I couldn't be more excited about it. I've been to the place where we're going. I don't know what the accommodations are like. I don't know what we're going to be doing. I don't know what it's going to entail. And frankly, to me, it doesn't matter. I believe God has opened that door for us. And I'm excited. I'm ready, and we're ready as a group to step out and say, okay, God, we don't have all the answers, and we know, and let's face it, when we get there, there's going to be some things that we're going to have to work through. Who cares? It doesn't make a difference because God has opened the door, and we've gotten away from the safety of the known, and now we're stepping into the unknown. Amen. Amen. And I just, as I study this, I had this thought, and I give it to you. Sometimes getting out of the boat is the only way to come close to Christ and experience the miraculous. I got to say that again. Sometimes getting out of the boat is the only way to come close to Christ and experience the miraculous. You see, Peter wouldn't walk on the water if he held on to the safety net. Peter wouldn't walk on the water if he held on to the groupthink of the crowd inside the boat. God is not calling us to a crowd and a herd mentality. He's calling us to something greater. And frankly, I don't know, I hope it's a godly trait that we have, and I believe I have. It's like, I want to do something that's greater that only God can accomplish. I don't want to be involved in something that only man can do. And I believe that's your heart too. Amen. And that's how Peter was, clearly. Peter said, he didn't say it, but I wonder if he said, I don't care about you 11. He didn't even give them consideration by the scripture. He said, Lord, he's more interested in coming closer to Christ and being part of this miracle. He said, tell me to come to you. In verse 30, seeing the wind, was strong. I just want you to follow this thought process, because he's doing great. He's stepped away from safety. He's put the crowd aside. I don't care what you say. I don't care if you go with me. I'm willing to go alone. If I'm the last one and the only one that gets out on the water, I will be it. Let the people say what they want, and you people in the boat can think what you want. I'm following Jesus Christ, and nothing is going to stand in my way. This wind, this wave, the groupthink and the fear in the boat, I don't care about. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, and I'm looking for greater things. Can we give Peter a little credit? Amen. And I believe that's a quality that I don't believe. I know, and we'll talk about this in just a couple minutes. That's the quality Christ is looking for in his disciples. And so in verse 30, I just want to read that. And immediately, I'm sorry, 30. Peter's now out of the boat. He's walking on the water. He's coming towards Jesus. It says, but... anytime you see a but in Scripture, you know that there's a big change coming. He saw the wind, and he became afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out. Follow that, what it says there. He saw the wind. He gave in to the senses of man. He's walking in the supernatural, and all of a sudden now, he didn't give in to the peer pressure, to the people behind him, to his credit. But what he did give in to is the fear. That was apparently pretty paramount on that lake that night, because it was contagious, and he caught a dose of it at the last second, unfortunately. It says he saw, and when he saw this wind and what it was causing in the waves, it says something happened. He began to become afraid. He became afraid, and then he began to sink. You see, the Scripture tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. And when we begin to put our eyes on the waves, all of a sudden now we begin to sink in our spiritual walk, church. If we begin to focus on what is not, if we begin to focus on what we don't have, if we would ever say, God, you haven't done this, we're going to begin to sink. But the contrary, the opposite is true also. We begin to focus on Jesus. We can step out of the safety of the boat. We can step away from the group if God is calling us there and draw closer and participate in the miraculous. I thought it was funny because as I was studying this yesterday, I sent my wife... and I sent Angie and Corey a text. I had been listening to Pandora for an hour in my living room, minding my own business. A song came on the Pandora, and the volume went from 9 to 199. That's it, maxed out. I'm sure Sarah heard it. I know the dog heard it because I got her off the couch. I thought she was on the remote control. I'm sure my neighbors heard it. And the song was, Your Love Never Fails. And it says, and I failed to put it in my notes here, so I'm going to have to go from memory. But it says about when the waves are great and the wind is great and the waves are high, Your love never fails. You're always there to rescue me. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to, what? Be afraid, because I know that you love me. When the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. I thought, God, I know I'm hard of hearing sometimes and I'm a little thick. But when you've put that in front of me as I'm studying this verse, I better say something about it to the church. Amen? I'm not that dumb. Take it for what it's worth. God wants us to get this. That's my point. And he turned my volume up to blew my ears out. When the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Exciting. Okay. Yeah. I can be excited about it. He saw the wind. He began to become afraid. He became afraid and they began to sink. He wasn't walking by faith, but by sight. And you see, fear of our circumstances hinders our walk towards Christ. I think that's a good summary of that verse, don't you? Fear of the circumstances, fear of where we're at as an individual or as a church, hinders our walk towards Christ. And Peter saw that day, didn't he? He became aware of his circumstances and took his eyes off Jesus Christ, and he began to sink. And he reached out to Jesus and he says, "Lord, save me." And he can see him reaching out his hand and said, Jesus immediately grabbed his hand and he said, Oh, of little faith, why did you doubt? And sometimes we can say, yeah. Some would say, yeah, Peter was impetuous by doing that and he didn't have a lot of faith. And I'll tell you what, I just don't see it that way. I made this summary, take it for what it's worth, on what would be called Peter's failure. My position is this: I'd rather be a sinking and soaking wet Peter in the ocean who actually walked on the water than a safe and dry disciple in the boat who never experienced the miracle but only got to watch it from afar of the safety of the boat. Man, amen, right? Amen. I'll be that any day. And it's okay. I'll be honest with you. I just want to tell you this. I am so far gone beyond what people think of me. I don't mean that by, well, I'm just going to stick my finger in people's eye. Absolutely not. But if I'm doing what God wants to do, I don't really care what they think anymore. God has blessed me with a lot of my life. He put me in one place for 30 years where He wanted me. That has been summed up, and I love doing that. And now He has me somewhere else. And frankly, it doesn't matter to me what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter. It's what God thinks and what He's telling us as a church to do. That's what counts. It's the voice of God and following the voice of God and stepping out from the boat. Forget about the safety nets. If God is saying doing it, then that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. I'd rather be a sinking and soaking wet Peter any day. And so would you, by the way. So would you. And I know the hearts of you. My daughter Sarah is doing a report on Winston Churchill. If you study the World War II and what happened in Britain, it was ultimately, by all accounts, this man, this, again, a pariah, if you will, Winston Churchill, who stepped up and led that nation when it seemed like all would be lost. You know, those Germans, they weren't very far. They were only on the other side of the English Channel. They had taken over France and they began to bomb London and the whole nation of England. But he stepped up and he encouraged the people, and we'll get through this. And I remember one writer said these words, and I forgive me, I don't have it exactly right, but he said this confidence is contagious. It was an opponent of his, but he said his confidence is contagious. Churchill says, "Success is not final and failure is never fatal. It is the courage that continues to continue that counts." And I have this thought: followers will mark people by their failures. Leaders mark those people by their great attempts to succeed. That's not Churchill, that's just me. But I put it down. And then verses 31, 32, 33, Jesus got in the boat. When you're in the presence of God, all of a sudden the wind stops and everything else can go away because the root of the issue has been resolved. He stopped the wind. Therefore, the waves stopped. Therefore, the fear stopped. And they made this proclamation: "You told us as you were coming towards us," and this is a paraphrase, "you said, 'I am.' We've seen what you've done today. We've seen our friend Peter get out and walk with you. We've seen you as soon as you get in the boat. Everything is calm. You are I am. You are indeed God in the flesh." There's no doubt about it. And these disciples were clear. And I thought what was fascinating to me, I love the fact that this story is written in the book of who? Matthew. Because guess who was in the boat that day? Matthew. You know, nobody else, Mark, Luke, or John, don't talk about Peter walking on the water. Don't know why. I had a lot of thoughts on that, but they were only speculations, and it's not fair. I'm clueless. But Matthew was there. He was an eyewitness, and he saw what happened, and he would have been one of those that said, "You are clearly God in the flesh. There's no question about it." I know in our culture today, there's people who say, "Well, Jesus was a great teacher, and he was just, but he's just, you know, he's just a person." Let me tell you what, he's God. He is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And there is no question in their mind when they saw what they saw. And I think this summarizes it well. The most valuable lessons that you and I will ever learn, they are learned in the sea, not in the safety of the boat. Step out. Step out. Peter's, I know Jesus is the, he's not only the star of the story, he's not only the star of the Bible, he is the star of all time, Jesus Christ. But I don't want to overlook Peter, because Peter is a lot like us, isn't he? You see the things that Peter did. Oh, you know, he denied Christ 3 times. Oh, okay, well, he did. Peter was flesh. But there was something that Jesus clearly saw in Peter that he admired. In the summary of Peter, I put, like all of us, this was another step in the development of Peter from fisherman to apostle. You see, God is developing us. What you are today is not what you and I will be tomorrow and next year. From Peter the fisherman to Peter the apostle, his striking encounter on the raging Sea of Galilee came by his taking a risk that others were not willing to take and resulted in him being changed forever, now fully grounded in who this Jesus was, the Son of God. There was no doubt in Peter's mind. I can tell you that. There was no way he was going to doubt ever again. And I believe by the passion that Jesus saw in Peter, and when Jesus had prayed that, and I wonder, I mean, again, this is speculation, this is not the scripture. I believe Jesus was interceding as a high priest that night for his people, as he does for us today, our high priest. But I wonder if he said something like, you know, "Lord, Father, reveal who's the one that basically I'm going to see is going to rise up above all the others. And here comes Peter walking on the water." I mean, I don't know. But it sure seems awful coincidental, because 2 chapters later, Jesus has this encounter with the disciples. Jesus in chapter 16 says, verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking the disciples, 'Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but some still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' But then he said to them," he said to them, "'But who do you say I am?'" Who spoke up? It was Peter. He saw, he experienced, he stepped out of the safety of the boat. He went against the grain, he stepped out, and all of a sudden he had an encounter that nothing was ever going to change his mind. No way. He had such an compelling, miraculous encounter with Jesus that nothing could ever change his mind. And here's what he said. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, you are Petra, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." Peter stood out, folks. Say what you want. It's not all, oh, they're just 12 people. You know what? They had their strengths, and they had their weaknesses. One of our favorite movies to watch is The Incredibles. Such great theological teaching in there. And Dash is a rocket. He can run so fast, and he wants to go out for sports, and they won't let him. And his mom says, "Just remember, Dash, everybody's special." And he says, "When you say everybody's special, that means that nobody is." When we walk in boldness and in faith, trust me, God says, I honor that. I guess that's it. I'll close. I know it's time. But we have a closing song. Worship team, this would be a great time. Please come up. Josh. Bless you, man. Stepping out. I like that. As we bring the lights down and we prepare for the close of the service here, I'll ask you to please stand. When Sherry said, when we started this message, it was so fitting, and I want to get back to it. I brought it out to you earlier. Sometimes God lets it happen. Don't forget, the disciples were afraid for their lives. They were afraid in the boat. The storm was terrifying to them. The waves were battering it. But don't forget, who sent them there? Who sent them into that storm? It was Jesus. Jesus is the one that sent them there. You go out and go. I have no doubt in my mind, he didn't have the weather app, but he didn't need it. He had the Holy Spirit, and he knew what was coming. Jesus sent them into the storm, and when he sends us into the storm, like Sherry said earlier, church, I want to give you a guarantee. He's able to deliver you. He is. He's able to deliver you. And the most valuable lessons that we will ever learn are learned in the sea, not in the boat. Step out. Step out. Be bold. Pursue the things of God. Peter was pursuing the miraculous. And I know there's a lot of people, it's all about the miracles. No, it's not about the miracles. It's about Peter experiencing something that he knew would be so great and so awesome to get out and be in the presence of this friend that he loved. And it changed his life forever. And this is my perspective. This isn't a class on theology. It's my perspective. That clearly rose him to the top of the ranks of the disciples. Christ loved them. I believe he loves us all equally. There's no doubt about that. But Christ honors the faith of his people. And that comes from our obedience and our say, I heard your voice, God. I will do it. I don't care what everybody else says. It's going to stay in the boat. They're safe and sound there. Bless them. They're my friends. But I'm coming on the water. Step out. If God is called, I'll just close because we're going to start the song in a second. The altar, this is the altar area. Please come up. If you're in the presence of God today. I know you know that, but I'm just reinforcing that. Come up because God, I believe, is calling some of you to step out. Warehouse is here today. We love you guys. We are so encouraged. We're blessed. We're blessed. You're going back 10 miles from this place and you're going back to a mission field. You are. You're going to a mission field. And we just pray. We prayed for you guys last week when Bonnie was here. We prayed over your whole group. That God is going to use you. He's going to reveal himself to you in a mighty way. And he's going to use you in a mighty way on that campus. Because when you can change a campus, you can change the world. You can. There's no doubt in my mind. You are dealing with future leaders of our state and of our nation. By the thousands in there, and you're impacting them. And when you're carrying the presence of God, it can't help but make a difference for the kingdom. Thank you. Thank you for your ministry. If anybody here hasn't had that revelation in their spirit, oh, you are certainly the Son of God and you want to have that today, it's a good place to pray and say, God, I believe you are the Son of God. I want to give my life to you. You're worth it. You're worth it. And I give it all to you. I'm stepping out. This is a good place to do that today. If it's something that you're dealing with in your Christian walk and the fear has kept you, it's the fear of the crowd, the fear of the safety, I'm okay if you see me up here on Sundays and I don't believe for a second that you love me. But if I act a little weird and, you know, his pants are a little tight, you know, and he's kind of little charismatic up there. We are charismatic, by the way. We're charismatic. I'm not going to come back and say, hey, you need to get charismatic. Just let me be me. And you do. Thank you. Thank you. But I'm excited about this Jesus that I'm talking about. There's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind he is the Son of God. I have taken care of that in my life long ago. It's not words anymore. It's the reality of my life. He is the Son of God. If you don't know him, please, he'll come and meet you. He's ready to meet you. If you're struggling with something in your Christian walk, this is the place. Come up for prayer. If you want to come up and get in the presence of God, you can pray one-on-one. Jesus has made a way for us, hasn't he? So I'm going to ask the worship team to begin to play. I'm just going to pray. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this place today. And as we begin to bring this service to a close, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who saves. We thank you, Lord, that when your people will step out from their safety zone and from the comfort zone, that you're ready to step in and you're ready to rescue. And Father, for that we say thank you. God, we just praise you. And God, today I'm asking you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister to us. Because I believe that there's areas in all of our lives, and myself included, when we've put out the safety net a little bit. We're safe in the crowd, in the boat, but we need to step out. And God, I'm asking you, Father, that will be a decision for us that will change for us for a lifetime. I'm asking you for an encounter with you today. Father, we just bless your time and your presence in this place. We thank you for who you are. And God, we give your Holy Spirit complete sway of this service. It's yours from the start to the end. It belongs to you. Your people belong to you. Do as you will. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please worship with us today, church?